Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Join us for our plugged-in service every Wednesday night at 7 p.m., September through May, to enjoy contemporary praise and worship music, a children's Bible program, and Messianic Jewish teaching for all nations.
Revelation chapter 10. We're just coming off of the sixth trumpet, and we're waiting for the seventh trumpet. In fact, we would expect the very next thing to be the blowing of the seventh trumpet, right? But there's a little intermission in two scenes. A brief intermission in chapter 10 here, and a brief intermission in chapter 11 before we get to the seventh trumpet. So the brief intermission in chapter 10 is what we're going to look at tonight. It is this angel coming down with a scroll for the commissioning of John. And the intermission that we'll look at, well, not next week now, but, you know, looks like it'll be after Sukkot when we come back together to study Revelation again after Sukkot. That is the two witnesses in chapter 11. And then after we've had that, the episode of the two witnesses, then we return to the trumpet blowing and we have the seventh trumpet. So tonight, the first intermission, and we read in Revelation chapter 10, I saw another strong angel. Now, he's seen quite a few angels so far, but it says, I saw another strong angel, and this another strong angel should be contrasted then against the angel in chapter 5. I believe it's chapter 5. Yeah, where it says in chapter 5, verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, worthy, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals, to open the scroll and open its seals, right? So that was strong angel number one. Here we have strong angel number two, hence the term another strong angel, I guess. And it says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. It's where they tend to come from, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. So he's crowned with a rainbow, so to speak. Clothed in a cloud, crowned in a rainbow, and his face was like the sun, which is a description we've already seen, at least in chapter 1, I think. We saw this description of the angel of Yeshua. And his feet like pillars of fire. And there in chapter 1 it said burnished bronze. And he had in his hand a little scroll, which was open. Now, I'm looking at the New American Standard. Maybe you're looking at the English Standard. A lot of times this gets translated as a little book. But it should be understood as a scroll. That's how the language worked then. We weren't really binding books in the first century. I mean, there was this idea of leaves and putting leaves into a codex. So, but you didn't really have, you know, books bound like this. So we'll read it as a scroll. He had in his hand a little scroll which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Okay. I want to stop right there. That's as far as I'm going to go before we go and pick up some of the allusions that are happening here. First of all, let's do this. I actually think we should read the whole chapter. Go to Daniel chapter 12. It's very short. It's going to inform a lot of what we study tonight. So, you know, keep a finger here, as they say, and turn to the book of Daniel. Where do we keep Daniel? Daniel chapter 12, this is the very end of Daniel's whole revelation, his whole apocalypse. It says, now at that time, Michael, one of the archangels, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So here we find the book of life. A reference to the book of life, how apropos in these last days before Rosh Hashanah. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, Once here's a reference to the resurrection. Also, apropos to these last days before the high holidays, when we will actually change the liturgy and make reference to the resurrection of the dead in the liturgy over the high holidays. Some to everlasting life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But everyone eventually gets resurrected. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. So there's this secrecy motif. We find this in a lot of apocalypses. This idea of the person experiencing the apocalypse has a little too much revealed, more than he's allowed to reveal to everybody else. So, shh, seal it up. Don't say what you just heard. Many will go back and forth, knowledge will increase. It says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, the other on that bank of the river. Then one said to me, and the one said to the man, dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? It reminds us of those souls crying out at the altar, how long, O Lord? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be exactly a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events must be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. That's enough. That's enough of the chapter. That's everything that we're looking at here in Revelation. Now we can turn back to Revelation 10. So we saw this angel. The angel is asked, back there in Daniel, the angel is asked, how long is it going to be until the redemption? And he lifts his hand and he takes an oath and he swears by Hashem, saying, well, it'll be exactly time, a time, and half a time, whatever that means. So we have something very similar here in Revelation 10. This angel's going to make a similar oath. We'll look at that in a moment. And he is described in a similar way. But there are three particulars about this angel that suggest he's more than just another messenger. What are these three particulars? First of all, he is wrapped in cloud. So we learned that in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man comes with the clouds. And this is a verse that Yeshua repeated in reference to himself several times. He is crowned with the rainbow. Which is the first sign, the first of God's covenant signs, the rainbow, right? And we might make an association to the sign of the Son of Man. And then third, he is roaring like a lion. What is roaring like a lion? Well, this invokes the idea of the lion of the tribe of Judah. So, all three of these descriptions seem very messianic. They seem very much to be pointing to the identity of the Messiah. So is this Yeshua, this angel who comes down and has a scroll in his hand and is lifting up his hand, making an oath, is this the Master? What do you think? The answer, if don't answer yet, the answer is no, it's an angel. Right? But we learned at the beginning of the book of Revelation that there is a specific angel And this is the angel that appeared to John on Patmos, who is called the angel of Yeshua. Just as the angel of Hashem represents, you know, represents God, the angel of Yeshua is an angelic representation of the Master. And I'm going to make the case that this is the specific angelic representation we have here. Once again, this is the same angel that John first encountered on Patmos, and the same angel that has actually been giving him the guided tour so far. And the reason is, there's several reasons, but one of them, if we go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, you remember the way this whole apocalypse began. It said, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. So the order of transmission is such that Hashem delivered the revelation, the unveiling, to his son Yeshua, who in turn delivered the revelation, the unveiling, to his angel. His angel in turn delivered the revelation, the unveiling, to John, who in turn delivered the revelation, the unveiling, to the bondservants of Yeshua, to the disciples. And through them, it comes to us. And that's the order of transmission. Now, we see an angel that fits the description of the angel of Yeshua in chapter 1, standing with his foot on the sea and his foot on the land, raising his hand to heaven, and carrying an open scroll. And it could even be, since we've popped all seven seals, that we're meant to connect the scroll with the scroll with seven seals, that these are the same scroll. I'm not sure. It's impossible to know if that's what the intention was. But you might come to that conclusion that this is the scroll he has because he was the only one found worthy to open the scroll. And here is a scroll in his hand, and it's open. Yeah, could be. All right, so we could go on with that profound thought, but there's an interruption here, because when this angel roars with the voice of a lion, and doesn't even say what he says, it just says he roars. I think he just roars like a lion. He makes this lion sound. Then the seven thunders answer him. That's what it says. He cried out with the voice of a lion, and the seven thunders, the seven peals of thunder, uttered their voices in answer to him. And when the seven thunders had spoken, I was about to write it down. So let's stop and think about seven thunders for a second. This is a new thing, and this is the only place we see this idea of seven thunders. Well, almost the only place we see it. This is the only place we see it in the New Testament. We actually see this in the teachings of the sages as well, this idea of the seven thunders. So, for example, you know the story of the giving of the Holy Spirit at Shavuot. We always talk about this at Shavuot time at Pentecost, when the Spirit was given to the disciples, came down in the disciples, and the disciples spoke in all the languages, and everybody heard them testifying and speaking in their own language. Where does that come from? Well, that revelation comes from Mount Sinai, because Shavuot is the anniversary of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And when God gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, it says in Exodus 20:18 that there was thunder, there was lightning, of course. And it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the shofar, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, you go have God talk to us, but we don't want to hear him talk anymore. It's too frightening when he talks to us. That's what it says in Exodus 20. But this is a translation. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says, now when all the people saw, it doesn't say thunder, it says when they saw the voices, the voices, kolot, which you could translate as noises, but it's really literally voices, and the flashes of lightning, and they saw the torch as the lightning, and the voice of the shofar, the voice of the trumpet. So that's literally what it says. And the sages explained it this way. Said, well, what does it mean, voices? Why does it use this plural form, voices? Does God have a voice or does he have voices? They said he has voices. And it's obviously thunder we're talking about here, the voices of the thunder. And so it says in Exodus Rabbah, how do we know that the voice divided itself into many sounds? Because it's written, all the people saw the voices. Thus, Job says, in Job 37:5, God thunders wondrously with his voice. His voice thunders. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. And the sages go on to, in reference to this verse, perhaps it's in another place, they actually speak about who can understand the voice of thunder. Who speaks thunder? I was telling the kids about speaking shofar, the voice of the shofar. But here the question is, who speaks thunder? Another example. Rabbi Yochanan said, the voice at Mount Sinai was one voice that divided itself into seven voices. And these seven voices divided into 70 languages, which is all the languages of the nations, so that the Torah was heard in every language of every nation. And this is where the Acts chapter 2, the gospel being proclaimed in all languages comes from. Rabbi Yochanan even gives this proof text from Psalm 68. The Lord gave the word, or the Lord gives the word, they that proclaim the good news are a great host. As one voice, one word divided into many, into a great host. All right, so that's a Shavuot teaching. But we see here, in the foundation of this teaching is the idea of God's voice as thunder at Mount Sinai, but not just one voice, not just one thunder, but voices, plural thunder. So you're following me, right? And the sages said, well, obviously the question then is how many? And the answer is seven. Seven thunders. So there we have our seven thunders from Revelation. So what do the seven thunders say, the seven voices of Hashem? And of course, I would be remiss if I failed to point out that the seven voices, the seven thunders, must be associated then with the seven archangels, as we've seen all the way through Revelation so far, that these patterns of seven are based upon the archangels, the seven archangels, the angelic representatives of the seven seraphim, the seven torches, the seven stars, the seven angels who stand before the presence of Hashem. But in any case, seven thunders is what we have here. And the seven thunders say the most fabulously interesting stuff, don't they? It says, John thinks, this is so interesting. People are going to want to hear what the thunders had to say. So he's going to write it down. It says, I was about to write and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Which is a disappointment for us. And so we would want to know then what are the secret things that the seven thunders said that John didn't write down. And obviously the answer is we don't know because he didn't write them down. If we knew what they were, that would defeat the point of not writing them down. And so even to speculate on what the seven thunders said would be pointless. And like I said, this is a common theme in Apocalypse, is that not everything you see is supposed to be passed on to everybody else. Maybe this is something that is also true with other forms of revelation from Hashem, I don't know. But I know that, when it comes to prophecy, and the prophets would receive a prophecy, it came in the form of, thus says Hashem. You know, go to so-and-so and say, thus says Hashem. It was always directed if it was to be repeated. Sometimes people think that everything they have to say is of prophetic significance, you know, right? But we have other examples. I showed you in Daniel chapter 12, seal up the vision, this is sealed up. What about Paul? He's an apocalyptic kind of guy, very mystical person. He has an apocalypse. He has one of these revelations like John. Unfortunately, you know, it's an apocryphal apocalypse called the Apocalypse of Paul. We should make a tongue twister out of that. An apocryphal apocalypse called the Apocalypse of Paul. I say that seven times fast. And you'll ascend to the seventh heaven. Anyway, so it's not the real thing, because Paul says that when he was caught up to the third heaven, that he saw things, and you can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he heard things which he was not allowed to repeat, which is not allowed to express. So that's another example. And I could show you an example from the Apocalypse of Zephaniah, which we were learning about last week, or from the Apocalypse of 4th Ezra. I just put those down as examples. This happens. Some scholars speculate that there was once a whole chapter of the seven thunders as well, just like we have the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven bowls. There might have also been a chapter of seven thunders that was then removed from the text. So he says, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, just like that angel in the book of Daniel lifted up his right hand. He's going to make this is an oath. He's taking the pose to make an oath. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. See, why not just saying by the Lord, who swore by the Lord? Because it's very common in the Torah and in the Psalms and in the Tanakh to invoke heaven and earth as credible witnesses to these vows and these oaths. So Hashem will invoke heaven and earth as witnesses. Why would you invoke heaven and earth as witnesses? Because heaven and earth will outlast human generations. And so when you're making a promise that's not going to be fulfilled in that generation, but it's going to be fulfilled in future generations, you invoke heaven and earth. So the promise of the redemption is on the testimony of the witness of heaven and earth. And likewise, in this case, we're invoking heaven and earth, and this is why the angel has his one foot in the sea, one foot in the land, and his hand lifted up to heaven, because he's invoking the name of him who created heaven and the earth and the sea. And here's the oath. Here's what he says. I swear. He says, there will be delay no longer. What does it mean? There will be delay no longer. Well, there's been delay for a long time. A delay till the redemption. The promise of redemption has been hanging out there since Moses first spoke the promise of redemption in Parshat Nitzavim, which is our Torah portion this week. You know that. Our Torah portion this week, Parshat Nitzavim, is the very first expression of the gospel, of the good news of the redemption. That if Israel, you know, is in exile and turns to Hashem, he's going to turn to them and return them to their land and circumcise their hearts, and he's going to bring the redemption. It's our Torah portion this week. It's always the Torah portion right before Rosh Hashanah when we blow the trumpets. All right, so that's the promise. There's been a delay since the days of Moses. That was a long time ago, the days of Moses. In fact, it was a long time ago since the days of the Master. In fact, it's been longer from us to the Master than it was from the Master to Moses. So there's been a little delay here. And I would give you examples like John 16:16. You should read John 16:16, where the master says, a little while you'll see me no more. A little while you'll see me again. A little while. And I was talking to you previously about just how long a little while can be. Or Revelation 6:11, when the souls under the altar, the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs are told to wait a little longer. Or Revelation 8:1, when before the sixth trumpet was sounded. Was it the sixth trumpet? Where it said, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And we've wondered, how long is a heavenly half an hour? But the promise here is that there will be no more delay. Verse 7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the voice of the trumpet, when he is about to sound the trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. What's the mystery of God? Well, the mystery of God is the redemption. I think a couple texts are pertinent here. For example, in Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, I put this here because it seems pertinent. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret or his mystery to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can help but prophesy? So the sages said, all the prophets that prophesied, they prophesied only for the days of Messiah. So, in other words, only about the coming of the Messiah and the Messianic era, and description of the Messianic era. But regarding the world to come, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. This is what the sages said. Our master said something very similar. He said, all the prophets and the Torah prophesied until John. Why until John? Because John is the herald, he's the Elijah of the Messiah. And Peter said, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him proclaimed these days. That is, the days of the revelation of Messiah. So this is a consistent theme, this idea that the mystery that's revealed to the prophets is the coming of Messiah, the Messianic era, in other words, the redemption. And likewise, we see Paul using the exact same kind of terminology. For example, I'm going to take you to, you don't have to turn there yourself, but I'm going to read you a short passage from Romans, the end of Romans, Romans 16. Paul uses this kind of language all the time when he's talking about the gospel. He says, in verse 25 of Romans 16, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, oh, it's studying Revelation, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret, sealed up, yeah, kept secret, sealed up for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, see, we got all the prophets in there too, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, lucky for us, leading to obedience of faith. Pretty cool, huh? Same stuff. We could look at Ephesians chapter 3. You might want to look at Ephesians chapter 3 in this regard. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and verses 9 and 10. I'm not going to turn there. I actually wrote a book. I got so excited about it one time, I wrote a book on it. It was called The Mystery of the Gospel. The mystery is the gospel. It is the revelation of Messiah and the redemption. So, when the angel says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So there's going to be, in other words, there's going to be no more delay. From this point, there's going to be no more delay. It's coming quickly. to its culmination. Then the voice which I heard, I'm now in Revelation 10 verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard speaking with me again and saying, go take the scroll which is open in the hand of the angel. Now this is that scroll. We don't know what kind of scroll this is. Is this the scroll that had the seven seals and is now opened? We don't know. But it says, take this scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel. And remember, this is the order of transmission, the revelation of God to Yeshua, from Yeshua to the angel of Yeshua, from the angel of Yeshua to John. So he says, go to the angel of Yeshua and take the scroll from him. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, so this is the angel of Yeshua speaking, take it, eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. So what's going on with this? I need you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, or no, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2 with the commissioning of the prophet Ezekiel. See, when you became a prophet, you would have, it seems like you would have a commissioning scene like this. At least several of the prophets have them, in which you have a vision of your induction into the career of being a prophet. So at the end of Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8, this is what happened to Ezekiel. First he saw the chariot, and he saw the seraphim, he saw the chayot actually, he saw from below. He saw the chayot carrying the chariot of Hashem. And then it says, now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me and behold, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And this is why it turns the stomach bitter, because the contents contain lamentation, mourning, and woe, even though the scroll might be the revelation of the redemption. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. Then he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Which is something we say about the Torah as well. In Psalm 119, your commandments, your testimony is sweet as honey. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, and there's a stubborn people, and so forth. Jeremiah has a similar experience in Jeremiah chapter 1. Similar experience. Hashem reaches out his hand, a hand reaches out and touches him on the mouth. He says, son, I have put my word into your mouth. Now go and testify against many peoples and nations and so forth. Isaiah has a similar experience in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees from the other side, Ezekiel's below seeing the cherubim, Isaiah's above seeing the seraphim around the throne. And an angel, one of the seraphs, comes and takes a coal off the heavenly altar and touches it to Isaiah's lips. And then he's commissioned to go and to testify against the house of Israel, against the house of Judah. So we have a similar commissioning scene, obviously, here in the book of Revelation, where John, the disciple of Yeshua, is being commissioned in the same fraternity of the prophets of the Tanakh. as he's handed this scroll, and again, I don't know, maybe this is the scroll that was sealed with seven seals, I don't know, but he's handed this scroll, says, I took the little scroll out of the angel's hand and ate it. Seems strange. And in my mouth, it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And so we see that John is given the mandate that was given to Ezekiel and that was given to Jeremiah and that was given to Isaiah and to all of the prophets. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.
And learn from me and find rest for your soul.